Well, I wish I had that gift of healing. Not for my glory, but that I could touch blind eyes and they would see. That I could lay my hands on disease and it would disappear. Wish I had that, but I don't. I know some of these faith healers, they claim to have that, but they really don't. A lot of them are just simply shysters. As I often said, if we're all going to get healed. Many times God will heal you in this life. If He wants your life to go on, He will. He can heal your body. But He may permanently heal you. You know what that is, don't you? Permanent healing is heaven. All right. The Lord bless you. Want to turn our attention to the book of Genesis chapter 15. I want to think about the dark side of Calvary. I brought a message actually from Genesis 15 several years ago called Friendship with God in a Dark Night. And we know that Abraham was a friend of God. And so Sister Sarah Lytell was suggesting something about a few weeks ago about, have you ever thought about the dark side of Calvary, the dark side of the cross? And I immediately thought about, you know, when Jesus hung on the cross, you know, there were 3 hours of darkness, a deep darkness. And the Bible says that in Matthew 27:45, that from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. You had a 3 hour period. During those 3 hours, God made the sun, God turned the sun off. And I believe it was such a darkness you couldn't see your hand in front of your face. The only time I ever experienced a darkness like that was at Mammoth Cave up in Kentucky. I've been there a number of times. And they'll take you in that cave, in the deepest part of that cave, and you're floating down a boat a lot of times. Then sometimes you're crawling through holes just about. But they took us to the deep part of that cave, and they said, we're going to turn off the lights. And man, I'm telling you, you couldn't see. I mean, it was the deepest darkness that I've ever seen. And I think that's what God did. When Jesus, for those 3 hours, bore our sins on that cross. What a mystery that God turned off the sun, that He did not want other humans to view what the Savior, when He did what He did. And, you know, Jesus even said, when I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. And we know that Satan is the prince of darkness, and even hell is darkness. Yes. But Acts 26 says to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith in me. Now, all of this was pictured in God's dealings with Abraham. So we go back here to Genesis chapter 15, and God made a promise to Abraham about a future son who would be Isaac, that would be a progenitor of a future nation that came from his posterity. And nation would become the Jews, and that nation would become Israel. And me and Brother Blake were having a very good conversation before lunch about this. about Israel. God made a covenant with Israel. It involved a land, but it also involved a promise of a people. And God, listen, always keeps His covenants. He keeps His covenant. The only thing I would add is this, there's a spiritual sense in which, and I think the Bible points out that, well, not all Israel is Israel, right? I mean, there's a sense in which there's a spiritual Israel. There's a national Israel. I don't believe God's done with them yet. I have some friends that do. They swear up and down that Israel's the devil. And these are Christians that say these things. You know, Israel's the devil. And but I believe in a national Israel, but I also believe in a spiritual Israel, which is the faith of Abraham, which is the faith of all of us, as we see here. So Genesis 15, verse 1, these things the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed. Lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. Isaac was going to be your heir, not your servant son. Verse 5, he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord. Get that. He believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. God made a promise to Abraham about a future son and a future nation that would come from his posterity. And God gave him some amazing promises, and yet these promises are set in the midst of a dark night. Abraham expresses concern to God that he remains childless. God did make a promise that they would have a son, but maybe Abraham had some doubts about that. But God reaffirms His covenant promise that indeed Abraham and Sarah will have a son, and that the descendants of that son Isaac would be as numerous as the stars in the sky. And there's a lot of them stars up there. And God would establish Abraham and his seed and his family, and they would be a blessed family through which the lineage even of our Savior would come. So, the first thing to say here is that God has to build Abraham's faith. God has to build Abraham's faith in a dark night. And sometimes, we have to trust God when darkness comes. You follow what I'm saying? You got to trust God when there's a dark night in your life. And I think we all face some of those dark nights, don't we? So God had to reveal Himself to Abraham. And the revelation to Abraham was greater than all the rewards of the world. This revelation of God to Abraham consisted really in three things about God. It consists first of the peace that God gives. He told him, Fear not. Don't be afraid. It's a dark night, but don't be afraid, because I'm with you. And not only in the peace that comes from God, but the protection that God gives. God said, Fear not, I am your shield. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to protect you, even in the darkness. God walks the dark hills. What a song that is. And then this is a revelation of the prize that God promises. God said, I am going to be your reward. The world has its rewards, but God said, I'm going to be your reward. And truly, our Lord is our reward. So Abraham really misses the earthly reward that the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah was going to give him. But you may not get the rewards that the world has to offer, but I tell you what, God has something better for his servant. And in essence, the greatest reward we have is Christ himself, that great treasure we talked about this morning. So now we see the reasoning of Abraham. He doesn't have the child yet, right? He has the promise, but it just hadn't happened yet, and a lot of time has gone by. And so he asked the Lord, well, what will you give me? I go childless. What about me? What are you going to do for me? Now, do you think that offends God? Probably not. Probably not. I mean, the Bible says you have not because you ask not. You ask not, and you ask it for the wrong reasons. In other words, Abraham, it's like Abraham says, other people are blessed and I'm not. What about me? Well, don't let the apparent unfairness of life cause you to question what God has for you. Abraham feels inadequate and unable, yet that's when God does the best stuff for us. Is when we feel so low and when we feel so inadequate. I mean, when we get down so bad, a lot of times we may think that God's left us, but it's in those times that God's the closest to you. And so God fulfills his promises based on not on Abraham's ability, but on God's ability. And so this question was one of faith. So now Abraham is going to look and depend on God for his blessings. The word of the Lord came to this man, Abraham, and said, you're going to have a son. You are going to have an heir. You're going to have Isaac. And Abraham, he believed what God said. He believed in the Lord. And God's promise was enough to stagger the imagination. The stars are innumerable. But let me say this, a God that can create galaxies of billions of light years away has no trouble giving a woman a child. No problem for God. And may I say to you that there's no problem that you have that God's not big enough to handle. We then see the reply of God to Abraham. Abraham believed in the Lord. Abraham's faith was directly connected to God's promise of that seed that would ultimately even bring about the coming of Jesus Christ into the world. And that's very significant. Acts chapter 13, verse 38, he says, be it known unto you, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. You know, I believe in the promises of God. I believe we can call upon the Lord and he can do great things for us if we simply believe his word. So here's the faith. The faith of Abraham is the faith that saves you and I. He had the same faith as we have, resting entirely upon Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that Abraham's faith was counted for righteousness. Abraham had the righteousness of Christ imputed to him when he believed and he rested upon the promise of God by faith. Now the basis, let's talk about the basis of Abraham's faith. You know what it is? It's the basis of our faith. It's Calvary. It's Calvary. Even the dark side of the cross. So the basis of our faith, just like Abraham's faith, is in the covenant of grace. The covenant of grace. And it is found in what our Savior Jesus Christ already accomplished for us at the cross. Here, we're going to see here in Genesis 15 a picture of Calvary. That God made a covenant with Abraham, not to him only, but to his seed, which is not only Israel, national Israel, but a spiritual seed, which is God's chosen redeemed people. So now God gives Abraham some rather strange instructions. Look here in Genesis 15 and in verse 7, he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. God gave the land to who? Abraham and his descendants. God gave this land to Israel. It's theirs. It's theirs. They have the rights to it. And they have the right to defend it. Which is what we're seeing right now. And I don't care what the United Nations says or what this one says or what the politicians say or everyone else. They need to defend their land, and they have that right. And I wouldn't want to be on the wrong side of that question. So now Abraham says in verse 8, well, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? Can you give me some evidence that this is all going to happen, that I'm going to inherit this land? So here's what God told him to do. Here was a custom that they did in the ancient times. The Lord said unto him, take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst. That is, he cut them all up. These animals, birds, and whatever, he cut them all up in pieces and laid each piece one against another, but the birds he divided he not. What a strange thing. But this is a picture of, really, of God's covenant of grace. This was a method or contract or covenant between men in those days. Well, I'm kind of glad we don't do that anymore. You know, imagine that. You're signing a contract to do a job, Brother Joel, and they say, all right, let's get us a cow and cut it up. We'll lay these pieces over there, and we'll walk around them, and that'll be the deal. Oh, man. That would stink things up pretty bad, wouldn't it? No, but that's the way they did it back in those days, but it was a pretty serious thing. Today, we just call it cutting a deal. But men would lay these animal parts across from each other, and they would walk in the midst of these animal parts to show their serious intent to solemnly keep their end of the contract with another man. And here's the deal. If a man failed his end of the agreement, he would have to relinquish his own livestock to be given to the other man, to be sold on the open market. That was the way they did this. It's pretty serious. And, you know, there is references to this very thing. I found a reference in Jeremiah chapter 34 that I'll read to you. Exact reference in Jeremiah chapter 34, verse 18. He said, I will give the men that have transgressed my covenant, which have not performed the words of the covenant which they made before me, when they cut the calf in two and passed between the parts thereof. Do you see that? And the princes of Judah and the princes of Jerusalem, the eunuchs and the priests and all the people of the land which passed between the parts of the calf. So this was a very common thing to make this agreement. A.W. Pink gave these observations about these particular animals and how they typify Christ. He said the heifer pictures the freshness or vigor of Christ. The goat is the sin offering, pictures the sin offering of Christ. And then the ram is a picture of the consecration of Christ. So all these animals were beautiful, great types of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there were problems in Abraham's doing this. In Abraham's obedience to God, he had some problems. What kind of problems did he face? Well, first of all, there was the problem of the devourers. Notice back in Genesis 15, in verse 11, when they cut up these animals in parts to do this covenant ceremony, it says in verse 11, when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. He drove them away. The devourers. And the dead carcasses would attract vultures. I was driving home yesterday and heard a bunch of fire trucks and sirens coming down this road, but I was over on Reinhardt and I looked over toward our house here and I saw about 20 to 30 vultures just circling around. I said, my word, what's happened? But I was happy and relieved to find that no one had died at my place. So it must have been maybe some anima or something else that perished, because those vultures will circle around and then go in for the meal, you know, go in for the kill. And that's what happened here with Abraham. The vultures were coming down to eat these animal parts. And so Abraham had to stay up all at night and drive the birds away. He set up a camp there and he had to drive away these vultures. And here's the point. You know, there are always bad birds that seek to devour our obedience to the Lord. I think that's a picture. There's some bad birds out here. There are some vultures that surround us all the time. And it is Satan and his workers that would always try to fly above us and make us his prey and kind of devour us. And what we have to do, and it's not easy, we have to stay awake and alert enough to drive them away. Drive them away. I mean, there are things in life that will devour our dedication to Christ. There are some birds out here, vultures out here, that would divert our attention from following our Lord and serving Him. And we have to be diligent to chase away those bad vultures in order to keep our covenant with God. And it's something that we all deal with. I mean, I deal with it all the time. The vanities and foolishness of the world. Why, there's enough foolishness on Facebook that could make you backslide. And I've often wondered, I couldn't even get in it this morning to download my message, and had to go to my password list to figure out how to get in that thing. But I thought to myself, you know, I wonder if I'd just be better off without this. It's like some birds that attack us, a vulture circling all the time above us, trying to divert us away from the Lord. And Satan knows what to do, doesn't he? He knows what can get your attention. What Satan knows what can divert you away from God. And Abraham had to stay up and chase him off to keep his covenant with the Lord. So there are the devourers, but then there's the delays, and then there's the darkness. You notice in verse 12 that he said that when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror or great darkness fell upon him. And God spoke to him in this dream, and he told him in verse 13, Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. That would happen in Egypt. So here's the devours, the delays, and then the a great darkness fell upon Abraham. Now, apply this to Calvary, a dark place. It all happened at the cross of Calvary. The Bible says there was darkness for 3 hours. The sun refused to shine. A gross darkness enveloped the cross and what happened there. Why? Why? I tell you why. God wanted to hide something from human view. And what was it? I think it's described in Isaiah 53. And let me go over there to Isaiah 53 and read this. And I see it here. In verse 10, one of the clearest prophetic scriptures of the cross that you'll ever find in the Bible. Jesus is hanging on a cross, and the darkness descends, and God turns off the sun for 3 hours that no human eye would be able to view what was going on there on that cross. And it says in Isaiah 53:10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. And when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed and prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. In verse 11, he shall see that, and this is the Father now, describing that he is the Father shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall do what? He shall bear their iniquities. But get in your mind the cutting of the animals, compare that with verse 12. And you see a remarkable picture. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. The parted, cut animals are a type of Christ. It's not that Jesus was cut up and divided on the cross. No, he hung on a cross. They pounded nails and spikes in his hands and feet. They pierced his side with a spear. That was the physical sufferings of Jesus, but there was soulish sufferings. It says that the Father made his soul an offering for sin. And in a mysterious way, in that darkness of 3 hours, Jesus somehow, in some way, had our sins placed upon him, and he endured our sinfulness, our punishment of sin in those 3 hours, and it is a scene that no human eye was meant to see. You see, there is a divine interaction that takes place between God the Father and God the Son at Calvary. There's an interaction that's going on here. It is the hours really, I think, expressed in 2 Corinthians 5:21, where it says, He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now look carefully at this. It does not say that He made Himself sin for us. No. It says, He hath made Him sin for us. The Father has made His Son sin for us. Look at that. The sufferings of Jesus went way beyond the physical. It was a suffering of His soul. And someone asked me, well, how could Jesus suffer the eternal penalty of sin in just 3 hours for all of His people, for everyone that would believe in Him? How could He do that? The answer is this. Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. Only the infinite God can satisfy to make an infinite sacrifice for our sins. No one could do that. Oh, the darkness is there. God hid this suffering from our view as He transacts this amazing transaction where Christ takes my sin and gives me His righteousness. And my friend, that is the very hope that we have in Him. Well, you say, now wait. Pastor, are you saying that Jesus became a sinner? No, I am not. Jesus, when He hung on a cross, it says He became sin, but it doesn't say He became a sinner. You need to know that. You need to understand that. I've seen some people, preachers, that have made statements that are just, well, almost blasphemous. Almost unbelievable. I mean, I heard one guy get up, a very prominent Baptist minister, and got up and says, Jesus became an adulterer. Jesus became a fornicator. Jesus became a thief. And Jesus became a liar on that cross. Well, no. Perish that thought. When Jesus died for my sins, doesn't mean He committed my sins on that cross. No, He endured the penalty of my sins on that cross. And we got to understand that. Only God could do that. But all the darkness can be in a form of such sad and dire heartaches. The darkness. It can be a sickness that just is so dark. So dark. That could lead to despair. I met Brother Humphreys up in Michigan. Him and Kathy came to the conference, and we had some good fellowship. And I looked at him, and I could tell he was deteriorating. And he told me, though, he said, you know, he said, either way is good for me. Whether I make it or whether I don't, it's either way is good for me. And I thought to myself, man, what faith you have. I admire that kind of faith. I don't know what I'd do. I'd have to trust in the Lord, wouldn't you? What else are you going to do? You just have to continue to look to Jesus and put your trust in Him and pray. And ask, Lord, may Your will be done. Well, you say, Pastor, can we pray for healing? Absolutely. Well, I thought all that dispensation was over. I thought God couldn't heal anybody anymore. Where in the world did you get that idea? But there's some that believe that. No, God can't heal anybody anymore. We've got to depend totally on the hospital and the doctors and all of that. Well, I'm grateful for hospitals and doctors, aren't you? I'm grateful for medications that we need. But I got to tell you this. There'll come a time in all of our lives, all of us now, me, you, that they're going to tell you, Mr. Sled, we're sorry, but we've done everything we can for you. I said, I understand that, I accept that, but God can still do something for me if He wants me here. He can do something for me. And I think about that. You know, as you get older, you begin to think about these things, about your family and what's going to happen to them and all that good stuff. But you know, we have a loving God that knows that too, doesn't He? Well, He knows about my wife. He knows about my son. He knows all about it. So I talked to Dave Humphreys. Either way, he's fine with me. He said, I'm ready to go. I said, man, I admire your faith. Oh, the darkness, the disappointments. But I'm thankful that the darkness cannot destroy us. And then God gives us a disclosure, which kind of leads to this last point, and that is the brightness of Abraham's future brought him through the dark night. He got through that night. And God informs Abram and his descendants that will be that one day He said, you're going to be oppressed as slaves. But He said He will deliver them. And so the sacrifice of the animal parts is all burned, and God accepts it, and God promises Abraham's descendants the land of Canaan from the river of Egypt to the Euphrates River. And Abraham's descendants would have to go through a captivity. They would have to serve the Pharaoh of Egypt for their 430 years. They would go down there to Egypt. But God had a plan. He always does. And so when you come back here, where am I at here? I'm in the book of Genesis 15. And when you come back to verse 14, He said, also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. That happened. All those plagues, you remember? Afterward, they shall come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass, when the sun went down, it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace, and a burning lamp passed between those pieces. And in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates. Notice that. Israel did indeed come out of Egypt. They did, just like God said. God fulfills His word. They came out. And you notice here in verse 18 how God ratifies His covenant once again with Abraham. God says, well, you're going to die in peace. You're going to live out your days, and you're going to die in peace. You know you're going to die, don't you? Now, of course, Brother Ralph, if that rapture happens, we'll miss that death, maybe. But we don't know when that's going to be. But outside of that, every one of us are staring at death right smack dab in the face. I would like to think you could die at an old age. The oldest person in my family was Grandpa Sled. He lived to be 105. In fact, he was the bartender at Boone's Tavern up there, where Daniel Boone lived. There's a bar up there. And my earthly dad used to take me over there and get drunk, and he'd set me on a stool in the Boonesboro Tavern while he went over there and got sloshed with whiskey and beer. And we're going back a ways. This is back in the early 60s. Way back. And I used to hear those jukebox songs, you know, those old country songs by, I can't think of some of them right now, you know, Tammy Wynette and Stand By Your Man, and I'd listen to them songs. That's where I learned how to sing. But he lived to be 105. I don't know that I'd make it to 105. I don't even know if I'd want to make it to 105. But you're going to die. But you're not going to die till God says so. That ought to solve your neurosis. You're going to die in the age that God wants you to die. And He's got an exact day, hour, and time when He's going to call you up there. I've kind of just chose not to worry much about it. Abraham died, and he obtained what he lived for. And I got to tell you something, the future is bright for a believer. It's a dark night, but the future is bright. Who lives by faith in Jesus Christ. And I got to tell you, I don't believe I'm washed up yet. I think I still got something. And so do you. Sometimes you get discouraged, don't you? And you think, well, I'm all washed up. You know, I may as well just go dig a hole and fall in it or whatever. But hey, you know what? I'm just going to keep going for God. As long as He wants me to, I'll keep, and I guess you too. Just keep going for God. But thank God we've been saved and justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is God's covenant of His wonderful grace. And the Bible only knows of one Savior, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And to that Savior, the believers of the Old Testament looked and they trusted. And the Bible says in John 8, Jesus said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day," and he saw it and he was glad. Abraham believed in Jesus. He saw the day coming. He saw his day and he believed. And the saints of the New Testament and the saints of now, we simply look back on what Abraham looked forward to, right? We look back on the accomplished, finished work of Christ. And neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Only through Jesus. Or do we have any hope at all? And He's going to be your hope in your darkest night. He'll be your hope when it's so dark you can't see anything else. Hey, He is the light of the world. Keep looking to Christ. Trust Him. Pray to Him. Depend upon Him. God, give us that grace. Amen.